triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as our God, our Maker, our Redeemer, the one who comforts us. So we assemble in your presence, asking you to fill us by your Spirit through the Word, that we may be strengthened, comforted, encouraged. Teach us your truth. Be with us and bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us.
us pray. O Almighty God, by whom we are graciously knit together as one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of our Savior Jesus, grant us so to follow your blessed saints in that saving faith, that we may come to those unspeakable joys which you have prepared for those who love you. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this All Saints Sunday is found in John's first epistle, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. It's sometimes hard to visualize how we are knit together with all Christians, all true Christians. No matter what they call themselves, everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. And God describes that as one body, knit together. And we take for granted so many things in that regard. We take for granted, for example, that God has referred to each of the members of that one Christian church as his children. So we read in 1 John, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37.
Amen.
Please rise. Our second reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Many of you, hopefully, upon hearing that reference, would recognize this as part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus came to this earth, suffered and died, earned our sin payment for us, and therefore knows us, as we heard in our first reading, as his children, his brothers, his sisters. And yet, we are given guidance here. Not only are we taught how far we fall short of earning that, but God's children have a certain code, a certain morality that God still wants us to live by in thanksgiving to him who has saved us. So we read in these next couple of services from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowd, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Joyful conviction, we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies. Dear fellow saints, the fawn did exactly what its mother had taught it to do. It went to ground and lay motionless in the brush and tall grass, hiding. But it was already too late. The mountain lion had already seen the fawn, had tracked its progress into the brush, and had noted that it did not emerge. So it too lay hiding. There are very different kinds of hiding, aren't there? The fawn hides in fear. The mountain lion knows no fear. The fawn hides in the hope that it can escape and survive. The lion hides only to spring. Our text for this morning speaks of saints in hiding. Is this the hiding of the lion or the fawn? The answer is neither. For theirs is an altogether different sort of hiding. On this day when we commemorate the grace of God and calling to the Savior's loving embrace, all the saints, all Christians who have gone before us, we pause to take note of the example that they left us. An honest comparison may prove quite disconcerting. But that's a good thing. That's a necessary thing for us who have not yet been called into that hiding. The text that will guide and instruct us this morning by God's grace is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 26th chapter, beginning with the first verse. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. This is God's word, ever mindful of the fact that this word of God alone is completely, utterly, and in every aspect reliable. So we ask our God to bless us through the study of these His words as we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The first Sunday in November, historically November 1st, but the church celebrates on the first Sunday after or in November, we commemorate as All Saints' Day. In this, we give special thanks to our God for the grace given to those who again have been called home before us. And it's a good thing that we do that. It's a good thing that we knit ourselves in our minds, in our hearts, not only to all Christians alive, but to those who have gone before. We are one body, Christ says. Now, I wish sometimes when we have just a few that we could hear the saints sing with us, that mighty throng. And then we're amazed again, if we think about it rightly, that God has saved even one, let alone these thousands upon thousands that we will join together with in heaven finally. And yet there is a danger here, isn't there? There is a caveat in the celebration of All Saints' Day. Because different individuals, different churches, while they may start at the same place with their definition of what a saint is, get to a very different place. And again, we see here how definitions are so important, precise definitions. And what we understand is also the value of not just saying what we believe, but what we reject. That's part of the definition. So together with some other church bodies, we can say a saint, we can define a saint as someone who has no sin in God's eyes. But then we quickly find out that that's not sufficient. That's not precise enough. That's not complete enough. Because we take two very different paths here. We look at what the Word of God says, and we say a saint is therefore every Christian, living and dead, because God placed all of their sins on Jesus. He sees them as pure, holy, and sinless. A saint, someone who has no sin in the eyes of God. The Roman Catholic Church, however, defines a saint to begin with the same way, someone who has no sin in the eyes of God, but they come to teach and believe that they have no sin because a saint is one who has enough good works to have paid for all of his sins. More than that, they believe that there are certain few rare saints, those who they believe have at least enough good to pay for the bad in their lives to go directly to heaven without having to stop in purgatory. They believe that some saints have so many more good works that they encourage their people to pray to those saints, petitioning them to credit some of their excess good works to themselves, their own sin debt, or to the sin debt of loved ones who are suffering in purgatory. So you see, we start at the same place, but when we look into the precise definition, we end up in a very different place. Now, a note is in order here because I can feel the heat radiating from some of you. From time to time, individuals express their feelings that they are uncomfortable when we ever talk about what another church teaches. The request is, can't we just talk about what we believe and not what we reject when we see it in other churches? I love that spirit for two reasons. First, because it tells me something about the heart of that individual, the kindness, the Christian kindness that they exhibit, that is part of them, that they don't want to demean or bash anyone else. We just want to have our church and talk about what we believe and not about what other churches teach wrongly. Second, I love that spirit because it is a window into the conviction of your heart. When you're upset, when somebody gets upset or wants to shy away from talking about what other churches teach, you would only shy away from that because you know that what they teach is wrong. Horribly wrong in some cases. And that's why I never regret hearing, can't we just talk about what we believe and not what other church bodies teach wrongly? On the other hand, I pray that we will never stop in this congregation, in this synod, pointing out error, however humbly, because clarity is often only achieved, true clarity, often only achieved through condemning what we reject, what the Bible rejects. It isn't enough always to say, this is what we teach and believe. It's necessary that we also say, this we reject. And that's when true clarity is established. Most of you, I'm guessing, have experienced in your lives instances of miscommunication. And if you think about it, it's usually because you failed to communicate not just what you want, but what you also reject. Not just the this, but not that. There's a story, maybe you've heard it. I don't know how much truth there is in this, but it makes sense, so we'll go with it. A shipping company that routinely ship packages around the world, and for whatever reason, this package had to be opened with the correct side facing up to avoid damaging the product. They were getting reports of all kinds of people opening the bottom of the thing, and that just was bad. They were frustrated because they started printing this side up on the box, and they were frustrated that they were still having people open the bottom until they figured out this side up only helps with people who already have the box the right side up. And the problem went away when they printed on the bottom, not this side or this side down, other side up. You see, it was the negative. It was the not this that clarified the this. Not this told them, all right, the other side up. I'm also told, and I don't know, some of you worked in the medical field, it's disconcerting to hear, but doctors used to amputate the wrong leg. And it stopped finally when the technicians, the nurses, or whoever prepped would write, not this leg, on the good appendage. That's extraordinarily disconcerting, but we're told it happened. But again, where did the clarity come? With the not this. All this brings us back around to the rather unique thought expressed in our text regarding saints and hiding. It's a different kind of hiding, isn't it? It's not the fawn hiding in fear. It's not the lion hiding to kill. It's of Christians called home to a rest. And our text uses this beautiful, poetic language. Hear it again. Come, my people, enter your chambers. A great way to think about death. And shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. What an awesome picture of saints who have reached the end by God's plan of their time of grace on this earth. And God says, hide for a bit in this chamber. Often we tend to look at those who have gone before us, our loved ones, and think in terms of the good things that they miss out on. But did you notice God says, he points to the bad things that they avoid. Hide yourself in your little chamber until the fury has passed. Our text says, for behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Those Christians, those believers who have gone before us hide, but they wait without fear, without apprehension for the Lord's return. Again, what an amazing, amazing miracle of God that he has rescued even one sinner. So first on this Sunday, we thank him, we praise him for those who have gone before. Many of those you know and love. God himself appoints that time when he calls his children home, when their time on earth is completed. But that's not us right now, is it? The fact that we are still here means that our appointed time has not yet come, when we are to enter our little chamber and hide, that is, rest until God calls us back through the resurrection to life. So, what do we learn from the saints that have gone before us? Are we hiding like the fawn? You and I were never intended to be fearful. You and I were never intended, God's children were never intended to hide. We're never intended to assume defensive positions. Yet the pressure to do so, to hide, physically even, but also metaphorically, the pressure to do that is unrelenting, isn't it? From every side, from every corner of our society, we're continually told that we must, for example, compromise. We can never condemn anything, even when we're just relating, as messengers are supposed to, what our God has told us. We're condemning not what we personally believe should be condemned, but what our God condemns. We cannot do that, we are told. And our minds and our hearts are drawn to that, aren't they? If you don't admit it, open your eyes. It has an effect. If your society, if those people around you all agree or almost universally agree that something shouldn't be done, it is extraordinarily difficult to swim against that current, to have the boldness and confidence to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, in the face of that. It's the whole Facebook phenomenon with likes and dislikes played out in real time and in real life. And the bodies that our enemies can throw against us is unlimited. It knows no limit. God never, ever designed that the church would be a defensive mechanism, that we would hide behind walls, that we would withdraw within ourselves and just hope like the fawn that the bad thing doesn't find us, that the devil will just pass us by and we can survive. We're described as more than conquerors. Do you remember the Reformation hymn that we sang last week? Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. That one little word, do you know it? Jesus. Jesus. He's powerless against that. He can threaten you. He can attempt to condemn you. He can bring up all those sins of your past. He can say, but you did this. How could you be a child of God? Jesus paid for that. My God called me to faith. My God sustains me in this faith. My God is the one who has declared me not guilty. Again, God's word tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's not fawns in hiding, is it? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. A defensive strategy isn't available to us because God gave us very different instructions. And beyond that, it doesn't work. Souls are not saved through compromise. Souls are never won by toleration, ever. Of clarity. In fact, the only reason there are any saints at all in heaven is because they had communicated to them clearly, precisely, what the truth of the gospel is. The law condemned them in their sin. The law caused them to despair of ever somehow paying for all that they had done wrong. By the law was the knowledge of sin for them. And then the gospel was shared with them. That one word, Jesus. And that fear of God's reprisal, of God's condemnation was lifted because God's Son had already paid their debt for them. The same plan, God's plan, the same awesome power, which was the word that was brought into the lives of those who have gone before us, the word is the thing that enabled them to enter the rest they have entered through God's grace, faith alone in Jesus. This same power is available to us right at our fingertips. The same word of God. And that word of God will succeed. This same prophet Isaiah said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So given this, which we acknowledge, we accept to be true, given this truth, that no one is brought to faith by confusion or by promoting error. Rather, we're saved through the simple, clear proclamation of law and gospel, and that power is available to us. Why do we fail so often in our calling just to tell others? To play that small role where we bring this word of God into the lives and hearts of those around us? Why do we fail as often as we do? Is it because we doubt the effectiveness of our witness? Maybe. But remember, the power isn't ours. The effectiveness comes from God. Is it because we are afraid of ridicule? Probably. Is it because, could it be because we don't love our neighbor as we should? Absolutely. And for this, in abject humility, we repent. We do not love our neighbor as we ought, or we would, convinced as we are of the truth, convinced as we are of the one path to eternal life, we would not hesitate to suffer, even if must be, humiliation, ridicule, ostracization, the rejection by our, we would not hesitate if we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We care more about what others think about us, what they might say to us, do to us, than we do about their eternal souls. If we had the cure for cancer, we would share it eagerly, giddily. Why? Because we knew the world would love us for it and because we care about them. But especially, we know that they would love us for it. We would be universally championed as heroes. It would be an easy thing. And yet that would only last, that is, it would have a shelf life, wouldn't it? Because everyone is going to die. It would just prolong the life of some. And yet this message has eternal consequences. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned, damned. Consider instead that any ridicule that the world may bring against us is not a rejection of us, first of all. As Jesus said, it's not when you tell them, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me and the one who sent me, God the Father. But consider, we've been given this rare privilege to be able to exist still here now, on the path of life. God has placed us there and preserves us there. We've been placed here and we still have time. And we've been given to know two things. We've been given to know what will happen. Jesus will return. There will be a judgment. And that the believers will go to heaven, the unbelievers to hell. We know that. And we also know then, here in time, what we will wish we had done on God's day of judgment when God calls our time of grace to an end. We will know, we do know, that on that day we will be able to look back and wish that we had not hunted more, shopped more, gardened more. Fill in the blank in your life. You will never, ever find anything, you'll never look back at anything. I wish I would have done more of that. The things that were all gone, because all of that will be unimportant. It will be meaningless, trivial, at the gateway to eternity. We will wish that we had spoken more, witnessed more, worked harder, better, longer in Christ's kingdom. And then we realize that we still are here. We're back here. There is still time. It is still day. We can still work while it is day. And so on this All Saints Sunday, we thank, praise our God, that we're part of this throng that has been brought to saving faith in Jesus. And we ask our God not only to fill us with a spirit of thanksgiving, that we're counted among the elect, but to give us that humble love for souls that discounts self, and in that purposeful, outgoing, agape love, love my neighbor enough to simply talk to him with the words God himself has given us about his salvation. I cannot imagine the regret, and again, heaven will be perfect, but think of somebody in your life that you know and love who does not now know their Savior. If I can tell them, if I can talk to them, if I can share them, if I can be that pipeline through which the Holy Spirit and that power of that Word of God works in their lives, how could I not? How could I love myself so much that I would refuse? Thank God for the loved ones that have gone before you that exist in that peace, that rest with their Savior. And pray, God, that He would fill your heart with the courage and resolve to learn from their example, from the example of those who shared that word with you, by which the Holy Spirit brought you to faith. Amen. Please rise. And may the peace of God, which surpasses human invention or understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Rise. Heavenly Father, we praise, bless your name. You sent your Son, and dear Jesus, you paid our sin debt in full, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We especially praise you on this day for the grace shown to those Christians who have gone before and died in that saving faith. By your promise, by your assurance, we trust that they are now at rest with you, waiting to be resurrected on that last day. Because of what you have done for them and worked in them, they have no fear of that coming judgment, as we too now have no fear because of what you have done also for us. As you taught us in your Sermon on the Mount, dear Jesus, we may be persecuted for what we teach and believe, what we share, but so they persecuted the prophets who went before us. Help us then with resolve to share what the world around us so desperately needs to hear, not by compulsion, but in love for them, for their souls. Teach us in all things to put ourselves second, to regard others as more important than ourselves. Grant us this humility. Grant us clarity of speech and boldness. We ask this understanding, remembering your great commission to go and make disciples, to go and preach the gospel, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Help us to do this. Fill us with all those gifts that we need, for we are indeed clay vessels, unworthy of so great a task, and yet you have promised to equip, protect, preserve, and strengthen us. We ask these things, dear Savior, trusting that you also, who gave us this prayer, will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.